Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship this morning here in Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland. Whether you physically gather together here in front of me or behind me, or are watching from elsewhere on Zoom, and I suspect most of you there are sitting in the isolation of your own homes. This welcome is extended whether you've been joining with us one way or another over the past year, or have recently come back to join us. Amos is taking his turn at leading worship on Zoom this week, and obviously I'm representing the worship team here in the church. We're approaching the end of Christian Aid Week, and an advert for those on Zoom that there are envelopes available for donations this week. Either speak to somebody from church or direct to Margaret Inley and she will keep you right. The envelopes can be returned this week or next week. And Christian Aid have written a short prayer which I felt appropriate to read at this point. God of all creation, we come together or apart, longing to meet with you, to be refreshed and restored by the spring of living water, by the source of all life. In your mercy, meet with us here. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 27. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. As you might be aware, I've been experimenting a little over the last couple of weeks, and an additional experiment this week is for Hannah's playing of the first hymn to be broadcast on Zoom for those listening online. This is an experiment, and it may or it may not work, so please bear with us if it doesn't. We'll find it in the church, of course. The remaining hymns on Zoom will be played there as normal. So feel free to stand, even if you're at home, as we join together in our first hymn, The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord.
Thank you.
In this first prayer, we recognise that last Thursday is recognised worldwide as Ascension Day, commemorating the ascension of Jesus into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and recognising traditionally as his taking up into heaven at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. We gather as God's people, believing the promise fulfilled in Christ. We do not need to confess out of dread or fear, but in trust that God is faithful to forgive us and make us new. Please join with me as we pray together. God of the humble and the homeless, the poor and the persecuted, we thank you for exalting Christ Jesus and giving him a name above all other names. Today we rejoice that the meekest and truest of all earth's children is at your right hand. Now we know for sure that the homeless Son of Man is more truly at home than anyone else on earth. Today, the poor teacher who begged for a cup of water and slept on the wild heath shows us the way to glory. With gratitude, we sing of the man on a cross who is now the exalted firstborn of a new everlasting race. All thanks and praise we give to you, God of Christ Jesus and our God. God of the defeated and the lonely, the despised and the hungry, the misjudged and the imprisoned, the suffering and the dying, we rejoice with great joy, praising his name and adoring your love. We do not notice, Holy God, but you gave us time so that we can think about your word. Silence, so it may fit our emptiness. Wisdom, so we may know the path to walk. We do not notice, risen Christ, how you have not given just a piece of yourself or a portion of your grace, but all of who you are, for us. And yet you regard us as God's amazing gift to you. We do not notice, nourishing Spirit, how you remove our fears simply by sitting with us and holding our hearts, or how you swirl around us, pulling us deeper and deeper into love, grace, and peace, until we find ourselves rooted forever in the one who watches over us forever. Heavenly Father, hear us now as we pray together, as we have been taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now at this point, we say farewell to those of you who have joined our service on Zoom this morning, and I leave you in the capable hands of Amos. Sadly, government restrictions mean that we're still unable to sing together, but these days are coming, as we heard from the Church of Scotland on Friday, and I quote, "Congregational singing is not yet permitted. We hope that there might be better news on this front in June." Nevertheless, please feel free to hum along as you follow the projected words of our next hymn, and feel free to stand in any or all of the hymns. And please follow Hannah's playing. Thank you.
First reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things that while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The second reading is from the 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. Faith in the Son of God. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Ron. In response to these readings, let's now have our next hymn. And to make it easier to follow the words when we can't sing them, we're using today the tune Miles Lane. We usually sing this next hymn to a slightly different tune, but this one is just as eminent. And it was actually described by none less than Edward Elgar as being the finest tune in the English hymnody. So to the tune Miles Lane, we will sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. If you were to read through the first letter of John, probably the most famous statement in that letter that has several pullable quotes is, God is love. The letter does talk a lot about loving God and loving one another. Yet there's also a lot in the letter about truth-telling and lying, including the verse sometimes used in orders for confession and forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Probably the most famous statement in the Gospel of John is chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But throughout the Gospel of John, there's a strong theme of being for or against Jesus, for or against God, and for or against light, truth, and life itself. This for and against are portrayed in stark black and white terms. There's no halfway sit on the fence still deciding sort of option. This can sound rather unreasonable to us. Why should we not be able to reserve our judgment for a little while? After all, in most areas of our lives, making a hasty decision without weighing all the necessary information would be considered foolish and dangerous. And all the more so when the decision involves committing ourselves to something or someone for life. We don't encourage people to make hasty all or nothing decisions about who to marry. So why is John dividing us up into those who are for and against Jesus without allowing us some time in the undecided category? For example, John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. To understand where the apostle is coming from here, we need to realize that when he talks about believing, he is meaning specific things. He's not asking us to evaluate and decide on a philosophy of life or a set of ideas. He is not saying, here, read the fine print quickly and give me a signature on the bottom line. There's no fine print. There's no argument to be gone over with a fine-tooth comb before a decision can be made. This is because John is not talking about our response to a doctrinal position or a theological theory. He's talking about our response to a person, our belief in a person, Jesus, the Christ. In the thinking of the Apostle John, the final judgment of every individual and the final judgment of the world itself occurs in their response to Jesus, to his words and actions, and the way he goes about his life and ministry. Perhaps it'd be easier to understand this distinction if we thought about what it would mean if we used this language in reference to someone other than Jesus. If we were to talk about whether you believe in the First Minister or the Prime Minister, we wouldn't be talking about whether you accept in principle certain theories about them and about the nature of their office. We would be asking whether you trust Nicola or Boris, whether you have faith in them. Of course, we've had years to become acquainted with them. What about the candidates who emerged at last week's election as it got underway, as they started to line up? They wanted to give us information about themselves that will gain our trust. As we looked at these emerging candidates, we were being asked whether, when you see the way in which they operate and exercise the offices or responsibilities they have held, we perceive someone we can admire, who is worth considering, whose ideas ring true with what we think the community and the country needs. Especially in the earlier and latter stages of the campaign, we were being asked whether a particular candidate inspires our allegiance and makes us want to go on his or her bandwagon and back them and their party all the way. As you first encounter these candidates, do you have a gut feeling, a gut reaction to them? In most cases, you probably answer yes or no without having to think too much. You see, it's not about complex theories or careful weighing of the evidence. based on however much or little we know about them. Each candidate stands for certain things in our mind. And those who seem to represent things we value and admire evoke a positive or negative response in us. We either believe in them or we don't. We either trust them or we don't. So too, the gospel is asking, do you believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God? John is not asking you what doctrines you believe about Jesus, although that's not altogether unimportant. He's asking whether, when you realize who Jesus is and what he stands for, whether you want to side with him and devote yourself to his cause and back him all the way. Or whether you find yourself saying, I don't want to go down that way. Please go away and leave me alone. John makes it clear that when we respond to Jesus for or against, the stakes are a lot higher than when we make a response to some parliamentary candidate. Of course, when we respond to Jesus for or against, we are responding for or against God. Do not believe in the Son, and you're calling God a liar. That's what John says. Those are the stark choices he presents. He reports Jesus as saying that he has personally made God's name known to us. That's to say, he has let us in on who God really is and what God is really like. And when we open to Jesus for or against, we are responding for or against life itself. For John says that true life is in God's Son. And those who accept the Son have life. And those who reject the Son reject life. So perhaps John's all-or-nothing attitude begins to make sense. When we encounter Jesus, we are encountering the truth about God and the truth about life as it was created to be lived. We are seeing the truth about what we were created to be and what we are destined to become. And you couldn't delay responding to that if you wanted to. The responses will stir a gut feeling as instantly and unavoidably as did your responses to the election candidates. Each time you gain an insight into who Jesus is and what he's about, you will either find yourself responding with an internal, yes, that's what I stand for too, or a no, that must be vigorously opposed in order to protect the things I hold dear. And John says that Jesus pulled no punches about the cost of siding with him. Say yes to Jesus, and you will no longer fit comfortably in this world, and the world will turn against you. That, of course, sounds like overblown hyperbole to us. The world doesn't hate us Christians. It just regards us nowadays as a harmless irrelevance and ignores us. This, however, is not because Jesus was overstating the case, but because many so-called Christians have so understated our witness to Jesus and so meekly surrendered to society's demand that we give up our expectation of his return to earth. Consequently, we just occupy our socially prescribed role of benign chaplain to the polite society, satisfying the consumer demand for a few religious ceremonies to accompany births, marriages, and deaths. And beyond that, don't bother us. No wonder most people around us do not have any strong reaction to Jesus, for or against. They've not been given the opportunity to see Jesus, but have instead been offered a hollowed out, toned down, domesticated, salt-reduced Jesus, an innocuous kind of figure who wouldn't stir the cat from the radiator. And we, gathered here in his name, cannot completely avoid the blame for this, because we are the body of Christ. We are the ones who have committed ourselves to following in his footsteps and being his sacramental body, his living presence in and to the world. We have sometimes represented a tamed gospel, living out a soft and limp discipleship, and coveted a cozy friendship with the world. But Christ will not be mocked. The churches that have been lukewarm in following his call are now in rapid decline. But in places where churches are growing, Because the witness to the gospel is vigorous, the reaction to Christianity is also vigorous. Across sub-Saharan Africa and across southern Asia, Christians are being persecuted and even killed simply because they belong to the party of Jesus. In such situations, you're either for or against Jesus. There is no middle ground. If you're a Christian, you embody Christ. There's no, let's sit down and reason this together and have polite interreligious dialogue. But it's been said that the church is built upon the blood of martyrs. Apparently, that's why church doors are often painted red. But the good news is, for those of us in churches that don't produce many martyrs, that we are not cast aside. Christ's call is to all, even those of us who have heard his call before and have not taken it seriously because we didn't think we had to. We can yet be caught up in the new winds of the Spirit that blow who knows where. Just as Christ was raised into heaven so as no longer to be confined by the time and space of limitations of his earthly body existence, so again will he break free and fill the earth with his presence. And so again will God pour out the Holy Spirit on the apostles so that no one can remain unmoved by the truth of Jesus. Some will still dig their heels in and say, no, that's not a faith I want to go with. Go away, leave me alone. And they will go on living out that work, buy, consume, die script that the world prescribes for them. But those of you, those of us who are saying yes to the truth that is Jesus and exposing themselves to the refining power of his love will be saying yes to the truth of God and yes to the fullness of the life and love for which we were created and to which we are destined. And our risen and ascended Lord is interceding for us in heaven, praying that we may be one in him and one in the mission we have been given. That's a powerful incentive to say yes to him and claim our destiny as children of God. Amen. Let us pray. We gather as God's people, believing the promises fulfilled in Christ. We do not need to confess out of dread or fear, but in trust that God is faithful to forgive us and make us new. Amen. Our next hymn is "The Head That Once Was Crowned with Thorns is Crowned with Glory Now."
Thank you.
We come together now to dedicate our givings to God and to pray for our own needs and the needs of those around us. Let us pray. Loving God, of both comfort and challenge, we have been blessed to know the feeling of being surrounded in your loving arms like a child. Yet we also know that is not a place we can stay. You send us to be part of the world, with its ugliness, anger, hate, deceit, and betrayals, but not of the world. You call us to give, so that love, compassion, and hope might be set loose. We are not giving as those who are of the world, expecting to receive in the transaction. Yet we give instead out of gratitude for your loving heart made known to us in Christ. Use us in this way, we pray, and in the blessed name of Christ, who by your love overcame death. Holy Friend, loving God and Saviour, we pray to you, both when we are at our wits' end and in those days when we feel reasonably capable and competent. We ask you to bless our attempts to aid at least some of the lonely, suffering, bewildered, and grieving people on earth. Yet our efforts towards loving our neighbours, both individual and corporate, even at their best and most efficient, are piecemeal. Sometimes, in spite of our good intentions, our endeavours may be ill-advised and ill-directed. Please, by the loving work of your Holy Spirit, do for our fellow human beings that which we cannot manage to do. May no child of earth, be they friend or stranger, ever face distress or calamity on their own. We think at this time of those known to us who are suffering from ill health or incapacity or injury, or have had to bear the loss of a loved one. Please guide and bless those gifted people who seem to have the knack of loving others in appropriate, practical ways. Give each of us the commitment and wisdom to express our compassion more wisely and lovingly. Loving God, to you all persons are precious. Please teach us your ways. Let no person be forgotten, none neglected, none despised, and none judged as unworthy of the best care that is available. We think especially at this time of those affected by the unrest in the Holy Land. May they be guided by you and come together in ways that all will accept as being fair and just to all. Bring the day nearer when your church on earth may become a more truly a redeemed and redeeming community of grace, mercy, and peace. At this time, we also bring to you our prayers for the forthcoming General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, whose annual meeting starts later this week. We pray that the commissioners and delegates may all prayerfully discern the decisions, difficult and easy, that are laid before them, and that they seek God's will above their own. And let us close with a prayer for Christian Aid Week. Great God, who makes the sun to rise and opens the heavens, hear the cry of the people who sow in hope for rain but reap only despair. Hear the cry of the people seeking shelter from the storm, their hopes and homes submerged. Hear the cry of the people when creation is hitting back with rage and resistance. Give us hope, grant us salvation. Give us a new relationship with creation, with reverence to tend this gift from you, and say once again of the earth and all you created, it is good. Amen. Just to show you that we are allowed to change our minds, our final hymn this morning was written by Matthew Bridges. He was an English poet and writer who, having initially criticised the Roman Catholic Church, eventually became a member and wrote many things on religious themes, including our hymn to close with, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Thank you. Can I remind you before you leave this morning to stay seated after Hannah's voluntary until the two stewards come to the front to guide you out safely from the building. Christ is lifted up above all other names. Therefore, go out into the world in humility and peace, living with courage, not repaying wrong with wrong. Christ is at God's right hand. Therefore, support the weak and respect everyone, rejoicing as we serve the Lord Jesus. May the blessing of the God of peace consecrate us and keep our feet from stumbling and without shame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls us is faithful and will certainly do this now and forevermore.